morning, everyone. We are in the third Sunday of what we call Jump Month. See, as a church, we're committed to being a place that we're not just about simply believing in Jesus. We want to be marked by being followers of Jesus. And so during Jump Month, we think about and talk about what it looks like to be active followers of Jesus. How do we jump in and just follow Jesus wherever he leads, whatever he calls us to be? And it's also during this month that I confess to you my addiction to nature shows. I rarely, if ever, watch a nature show on purpose. Almost always the result of channel surfing. I hate commercials, watching TV. This happened not so long ago where I was watching TV, and a commercial came on. I instantly grabbed the remote. A shark. There was a shark. And it seemed to be a rather big shark. This was the actual shark that I saw on TV that day. And I thought to myself, that looks like a big shark. But here's the thing. How can you tell it's big? If it's just, the backdrop is just the deep blue sea, how can you tell if it's really that big? It might be a rather small shark in a rather big ocean. But when I first looked at that shark, I thought, that looks like a big shark. And then this happened. It went swimming up next to this shark cage, and I thought, that's a really, really big shark. In fact, it is, according to scientists, this particular shark, the largest shark ever captured on video. By the way, Jaws was not real. Spoiler alert, I'm sorry to ruin that episode. This particular shark, what is considered to be the largest shark ever caught on film, and they've even named it, its name is Big Blue. And Big Blue is a huge shark. And you might be wondering, how big is it? Well, it's 20 feet long, which sounds big, because it is. The problem is, you're not impressed by the fact that I said it was 20 feet long, so I brought this because this just needs to happen. Let me show you what 20 feet is. Can I borrow you? Come on back here. Stay all the way back to this pole. Right here. You hold this. Hold it about chin high so people can see it. Let me show you what 20 feet actually is. That's 20 feet. And Paul, can I borrow you? I just want you to hold that right here. So this fish is this long. Not only is it that long, it's also tall. If you go from the dorsal fin, that's the fin that comes out of the water when the music starts, you know? If you go from dorsal fin down to her belly, it is over 6 feet tall. I'm 6'2". So from top to bottom, it's this high, that long, it is easily as wide as this room. Oh, but wait, there's more. You guys are doing a great job. Stay right there. It has teeth. It has lots and lots of teeth. It has hundreds of teeth. And in a full-grown great white shark, I want everybody to do this. Just give me a thumbs up. Makes me feel very encouraged. But also, a full-grown great white shark, their teeth can get almost the size of the length of your thumb. And it's sharp. So it has hundreds of little thumb-sized steak knives in multiple rows in its mouth. And it weighs between 4,000 and 5,000 pounds. Again, you don't seem that impressed by 4,000 to 5,000 pounds. Just so you know, the average weight of a Ford Explorer is between 4,000 and 5,000 pounds. This is a giant, giant shark. And I was sitting there watching this, and I'm like, how? How does a shark get that big? And my first thought was, by eating those guys. But that's not how sharks get that big. They don't grow that big by eating scuba diving marine biologists. They get this big because great white sharks are indeterminate growers. I know, it's a cool sounding word. Indeterminate growers. If something is an indeterminate grower, it means that they will continue to grow throughout their entire life. A great white shark is an indeterminate grower, meaning it will grow from the time it is born all the way up until the time it dies of old age, disease, or predator. It will continue to grow and grow and grow. They grow faster when they're younger, but when they're older, they will continue to grow. Now, great white sharks are not the only indeterminate growers in the world. Most reptiles, most snakes, tortoises, indeterminate growers. Most amphibians, indeterminate growers. They will continue to grow and grow and grow until they die of old age, disease, or predator. Coral is an indeterminate grower. Kangaroos and wallabies are indeterminate growers. I mean, who knew? Look at the things you learn when you come to church on a Sunday morning. They will continue to grow and grow and grow. But you'll notice there's one animal I did not mention as an indeterminate grower. Humans. Humans are not indeterminate growers. Humans are genetically predisposed to grow to a certain height. The reason that we're not indeterminate growers is that during puberty, you start to produce hormones like estrogen, and most men and women produce estrogen. And one of the roles of estrogen is it fuses together your growth plates. And when I say it fuses them together, it means they become, instead of separate, they become solid. And the point they become solid, the point they become fused, it is impossible at that point for you to continue to grow taller. You are not an indeterminate grower. And it's at that moment I thought, wait a second. I don't want to be a human. I want to be a shark. I want to keep growing. And I don't want to keep growing taller. You know, I'd have to buy all new clothes and I wouldn't fit in bed anymore. You know, I don't want to keep growing taller, but I want to continue to grow relationally, emotionally, spiritually. I want to be an indeterminate relational and spiritual grower. A number of years ago, some of you have heard me tell the story of Marion Schultz. Marion Schultz attended the church that I worked at in Southern California 25, 30 years ago. And at the time, I was doing junior high and high school ministry. And I went to Marion. Marion was 82 years old at the time. And I went to Marion and I said, Marion, would you be interested in being one of the volunteers with our high school ministry? And she looked at me and she goes, oh, Mike. And she kind of gave him a smile she usually gave me. She goes, oh, Mike, what do I have to offer a bunch of teenagers? And I said, are you kidding me? You walk into a room and everybody feels closer to Jesus. And she just laughed and she says, you know, Mike, I've been following Jesus for over 70 years. And I'm just now starting to figure out what it's all about. Marion Schultz, where I go on. I want to be this individual that continues to grow relationally, emotionally, spiritually. See, Marion Schultz was a shark. She was an indeterminate relational and spiritual grower. I want to be Marion Schultz, where I go on. That's what I want to be. How sad is it? How tragic is it when we come to a place where we conclude that there's nothing new to learn. Where we conclude that our conclusions are all correct. I can say, show me somebody who's got it all figured out, I'll show you somebody who's wrong. Our God is bigger. Show me someone who decides that their orthodoxy and their orthopraxy, and those are big church words, orthodoxy, right thinking about God, orthopraxy, right behavior and following God. How tragic is it when we conclude that our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy are in no need of refinement? How tragic is it when we conclude that pruning and watering And fertilizing is not needed by me. That's for other people because I have arrived. How tragic to conclude that growing isn't needed any longer. I don't want to be a human, especially that kind of human. I want to be a shark. Someone that is marked by the fact that they continue to grow. When you walked in this morning, right above the door as you came in was a big sign that said the word growing. It's one of our three primary words in this church. Growing. And you'll notice it did not say grew. It did not say grown. It did not say grow. It said grow, I-N-G. The I-N-G is very, very important. Because when you add an I-N-G onto grow, it helps it become a present participle. I know this is taking you back to 7th grade English, but a present participle means continuous action. As a church, we are not about pointing out a time where we once grew. We are present participle Christians where we are growing. 19th century Danish philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once said, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living." What makes life worth living? According to Nietzsche, a long obedience in the same direction. Eugene Peterson picked up on this quote by Nietzsche and ended up writing a book entitled A Long Obedience. And in that book, he writes this: being a disciple means we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our Master Jesus Christ. We are in a growing, learning relationship always. I love the fact that he included the word always. There doesn't come a time when our relationship with Jesus becomes fused. We continue in a growing, present participle type of relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in a growing, learning relationship always. We are shark Christians. An intermediate, intermittent relationship and spiritual grower is someone who spends their entire life following Jesus in a growing, learning relationship. I want to be that kind of child. I want to be that kind of Christian. I want to have intermittent, growing, relational, spiritual connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be a shark. Too often we're content to be human. The question becomes how? How do we end up in a relationship with God that is growing? And there's a number of ways we can get there. But one of the places we need to look is in John 15. John 15, if you have a Bible with you, feel free to open it. I'm going to have the words all up on the screen as well. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus is teaching. And in this particular teaching, he gives us a real clear look at what it takes to be a growing follower of Jesus. Jesus said this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." I love the fact that the one that's getting it done right still needs to be cut up. "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. The image in this passage is that of a plant. And there are two different scenarios that play out for this particular plant. It is either in a growing place or it is discarded. The two options for the plant: growing, discarded. You'll notice there is not a third option. There is not the option of remaining just where I was, being unchanged. That is not an option according to this teaching of Jesus. Either growing, discarded. Now, what determines if the branch is in the growing category or the discarded category? It all comes down to one word. The one word that's repeated throughout this particular teaching, and that word is remain. Jesus has already said in this passage, I'm going to remain with you. And this is clear throughout the scriptures. God says, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. He said that to Joshua. He's not going anywhere. I'm going to remain with you. The question is, will you remain with me? Will you remain connected to me? Because the determining factor between growing and discarded is this remaining. And so the question this morning is simply this: how do we individually and collectively remain connected to Jesus? Throughout the centuries, one of the ways that people have remained in a growing place in the relationship with the Almighty are the practice of spiritual disciplines. Prayer, fasting, confession, worship, study of Scripture, meditation upon the Scriptures, celebration, service. There's a long list of spiritual disciplines that have been developed over the centuries, all designed for the individual to be connected with the vine, with Jesus, in order to be in a growing place. What's your spiritual discipline look like as an individual? I mean, if I were to come up to you and ask you, hey, tell me about your spiritual disciplines, what answer would I get? How human would your response be? How shark-like would your response be? I started a new discipline on September 1st, and I gave myself a 365-day challenge. This is my 365-day challenge. I want every day, without missing a single day, I want to read Scripture, write a prayer, not just say a prayer, I want to write a prayer, and then spend time journaling. Every day, read Scripture, write a prayer, and journal, so that after this year's end of August, I'll have 365 written prayers that are a response to what God's been showing me in His Word. I'm not saying that to go, ooh, look at how spiritual Mike is. No, if anything, I want you to keep me accountable. Feel free, any Sunday, stop by the office anytime during the week, ask me, how's your challenge going, Mike? And I'll tell you. Of course, I might answer and then ask, and how's your discipline looking like these days? How shark-like have you been this week? Are you growing or are you fused? Individually, there's lots of different ways to be in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Collectively, as a church, there are three primary ways that we seek to be in growing relationship with Jesus. And one of them, remember what Eugene Peterson said. He said, being a disciple means we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master. By the way, an apprentice is not somebody who learns in the classroom setting. No. An apprentice is one that's in the workshop with the master craftsman, watching what the craftsman is doing and then imitating it. An apprentice does not have chalk on their hands. They have sawdust on their feet. We are called to be disciples. We are called to be apprentices, which means We go where Jesus goes, we watch what Jesus does, and then we imitate him. Being a disciple means we are people who spend our lives apprentice to our Master Jesus Christ. We are in a growing, learning relationship. When? Always. Individually, spiritual disciplines, a great step in that direction. Collectively, there are three primary ways that we go about growing at Community Covenant Church. And one of them is small groups. And I'm going to ask Justin to come on up. Justin serves as our pastor for assimilation and small groups. And so I'm going to ask Justin a couple of questions. Why would you say small groups are an important piece of church life?
Good morning. Small groups become an essential piece of body life because we're called, and one of the things I wholeheartedly love about the gospel is purchase us into a family. And for those of you in the room that have families, you realize your family's kind of an always thing. You're always part of the family, you always have that family. Some of us have kids, my kids are always my kids. Right now they're always with me because they live in my house. But as a church family, we tend to kind of limit ourselves to this sort of, hey, we're with the family once a week, which is great sometimes when it's our in-laws or something like that. But when it's our church family, we can't just expect the growth that we're looking for, the connection we're looking for, the deep relationship we're looking for to exist on an hour and 15 minutes or an hour and a half or even 2 hours. Some churches are 3 hours. One day a week. We can't expect that to sustain us, that relationship we're looking for, that deep sense of connection, that intrinsic desire to be known and to know can exist, unfortunately, in this place alone. So it calls for us to move out into the community. And one of the things we see the early church doing really, really well, exceptionally well, is opening their homes and meeting from home to home to home. And people say, well, that's just house church gatherings. No, no. They were having meals and spending time together and worshiping and devoting themselves to what the apostles were teaching at their corporate gatherings, going into their homes, talking about it, praying together. So why wouldn't we emulate that in our church existence? Because as the church did that and they did it well, the church was thriving. And it was an amazing piece of our church's history. Why wouldn't we want to grab hold of that for ourselves?
Okay, so what are some of the obstacles that people see getting involved in a small group? I mean, it sounds great, but what are the obstacles?
There are a couple main obstacles, unfortunately, to being in a small group. One is the person you look at 7 days a week in the mirror. That person often will say things like, I'm really too busy to be in a small group. I don't know if I want to open my home, or I don't know if I feel comfortable going to someone else's house. And I realize those things can be kind of a big deal. The other aspect is, I don't have time for homework, or I just don't have time to, you know, be on my own doing this reading or writing and studying, and so I have answers. So then I'm not feeling like I can go into the small group and speak and be smart, and people will value what I say. So there's that, I'm too busy, and I don't know that I know enough to be part of the small group.
Okay, so how are we at Community Covenant Church working to overcome those obstacles and more?
Well, obstacle number one is simply this. You're not too busy. You're not too busy. You're not. And here's why you're not too busy. The fruit of being part of a small group far outweighs the things you have in your schedule currently. The thing that you're longing for, in fact, I would go as far as saying, the thing you're really longing for and what you're looking to satisfy by your busyness is probably, if we look internally, we don't. We're not being satisfied by our busyness. But I guarantee you, if you carve the time, if you made the time to connect with people, to be known and to know others, your heart begins to be filled. The desire, the thing you desire most, is actually there. So, unfortunately, you are busy. But I will say, fortunately, you're not too busy for a small group. The other is this. Here at Community Covenant, we have thought long and hard, what are ways to be involved in groups that don't require a lot of homework? And some people say, we have to have groups, we need to get people studying the Word. I agree, wholeheartedly. But one of the great things about it is nowhere in the Bible does it say we need to have homework. So if you're
telling that to my seventh grade teachers,
I can't help the school system, but in the church I can say we're not, there's no necessity for us. What it tells us to do is be together in the Word, celebrating what it says. So what we've designed this for this year, and hopefully going forward, is our small groups are rallying around just that. Let's go together and be in the Word. We just kind of set forth the small group leaders or facilitators to say, pick a book, and then have your group get together and read some of that book together. And I mean book of the Bible. One of the letters, one of the epistles, some of the Psalms, whatever it may be. One of the most powerful experiences I've ever had in a small group was a bunch of men who literally got together every Monday night, not so we could watch football. In fact, we did it after football was over. But every Monday night we got together and we spent time in the Psalms. And all we did was we read the Psalm together. Collectively around the room, we took turns reading certain sections of the text. And then we stopped, we pray, we discuss. No homework. No pressure. Show up, be together in the Word. So this year, that's what we're launching here at Community Covenant. So if you're worried about homework, you're worried about having the right answers, you're worried about, it's not about that. It's about getting people together in an environment where they can be in the Word together, have time to pray, talk about what the Word says, what it says about God, and how it applies to their lives in a very simple way, so that they are blessed and in turn God is glorified.
If I want to get into a small group, how do I go about doing
that? Go to the connecting wall.
The connecting wall. So if I go out those doors, it's the cool wall on the left.
On the left, yes. Okay. As opposed to the cool wall on the right.
Which is the survey wall.
Which is the survey wall.
We'll talk about that next week.
So if you go to the connecting wall, right now there are small handouts at the connecting wall that will give you some of the highlights of groups that we have currently meeting. And then there's an email. It's my email. You can email me. If you don't see a night or a group that you like, and maybe you're interested in facilitating a small group, which does not require a great deal of preparation, as I just described. If you can unlock your front door, you have now become eligible to be a small group. Right? If you have places to sit or stand in your home, yeah, you could provide food if you want to. You could make the people who come to your house bring food, one of the fringe benefits. And just get in the Word together.
Christy to come up, because Christy was in a small group that you and your wife were helping facilitate. Facilitate, better word than lead, because you unlocked the door and ate.
Well, two reasons we met.
So Christy, last fall, you and Mitch were not in a small group. But then around February or somewhere around there, you guys joined a group. So what made you want to get back into a small group at that time?
We had been in a small group, but various small groups previously, and we missed the camaraderie and the opportunity to study the Word with other groups on a consistent basis. And we were invited to join the group that jumped on it.
And how did being part of that group impact your ability to be in a connecting and growing place, connecting with God, connecting with other people, and then growing closer to God and growing closer to others?
In terms of growing closer to God, I think, at least for me on Sunday, I find when I come to church and study or listen, it's a very passive form of taking in God's Word. And when I study at home, it becomes a little more active if I'm reading or I'm taking it in. But when I'm in a group and we have the interaction where we're discussing it back and forth, and it kind of just makes it a much more active process for me. And then I find that I come away the next week with it more embedded in me, and I can recall it, and it comes to mind as I encounter things. In terms of being connected, I would say I'm an introvert, so on Sunday morning, it's not in my nature to go up to people and start a conversation. And I think it doesn't even offer the amount of time to get connected to somebody else. And so in the groups, the ability to, you know, share what's going on in our life, to laugh together, or to cry together, to pray for each other, really helps me connect to other people. And, you know, it's the groups throughout the years have really created some long-lasting lifetime friends.
If you're not already in a small group, I really encourage you to explore the option. Show me somebody that is not in a small group. I'll show you somebody that's got an uphill climb to be a shark. It's an uphill climb to be in that growing place. Can it happen? Sure, I'm not going to limit God. But He created us as relational people to be in relationship with one another. Are you? One of the ways that we do growing collectively is in small groups. Another is workshops, classes, seminars. Throughout the course of the year, there will be different offerings. Take advantage of them. They're really, really good. And then finally, 3, 2, 1. It's one of the ways that we go about growing closer to God and closer to one another. You might be going, what the heck is 3, 2, 1? This is the language we use here. 3, 2, 1. Identify 3 people that are already in your life. Your neighbor, your coworker, the other parents for your kid's soccer team. Identify 3 people that are already in your life that are currently not following Jesus. Love them. Care for them. Encourage them. Bless them. Learn their story. And if they ever ask you about yours, be willing to tell them. Identify 3 people like that. Identify 2 people that are currently following Jesus. Mentor them. Disciple them. Identify 1 person that is mentoring you. I had a colleague once tell me that the one consistent factor when people would come into his office and just share that their life has gone off the rails, they said the one consistent factor is they did not have a one. They did not have somebody speaking truth into their life and someone that they were willing to listen to. Who's your one? I currently meet with a group of pastors, covenant pastors in the area. I meet with them every month. And those 4 other guys are all kind of my ones. And there's one of those 4 guys that who speaks even more into my life. There are a couple other guys, one of them sitting right there and right there, that I've been meeting with on and off consistently because they speak truth into my life. They call me on stuff. Who's your one? I've got lots of 2s. I coach basketball at Rockland High School. Why? Because 3s are important. And those are the people that I'm reaching out to, and I'm learning their story and loving them. And guess what? They're starting to ask me my story too. 3, 2, 1. It's how we go about growing closer to one another. If somebody were to ask you, how would you describe yourself as someone who wants grew, or someone that is actively growing? How would you answer the question? Have we allowed the estrogen that is designed to fuse the growth plates in our bones to fuse our hearts, minds, and souls as well? Have we become so stuck in our ways that, my goodness, God can't break through anymore and take us somewhere new? There's an old Buddhist phrase, I'm no Buddhist, but there's an old Buddhist phrase that when you meet the Buddha, you kill the Buddha. It's a wonderful idea. The idea behind it is this: if you reach true enlightenment, you should destroy that because it's got to be more. When it comes to God, if you've reached all of your conclusions about who God is, what He can do, and what He can't do, you should probably destroy your conclusion about God because He's a whole lot bigger than you just reduced Him to. Are you in a fused place? Are you in a growing place? Because I have news for you. There's no such thing as a fused follower. There is no such thing as a fused follower. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not growing and learning anymore, at that moment you stopped growing. You just got fused.